So welcome back to Shir HaShirim. We are on term one, session four. And we got to the first parak and we're on Pasuk Vav. That's chapter one, verse six. And what we're in the middle of doing is basically kind of like an argument that Solomon is setting up for us between Klal Yisrael and the Gentile nations of the world, who are pointing towards Klal Yisrael, that we're unworthy and we're damaged goods and Hashem non no longer loves us. That's the bottom line. And he is fighting against that, essentially explaining that's simply not true. And when we talked about the tents of Kedar, which look black on the outside, and we discussed that in the last Pasuk, and now we're going to talk about this concept of blackness or burnt in the sun, kind of disfigurement or unpleasantness. And let's have a look at Pasuk Vav, that's verse 6. Al tir'uni sha'ani shachar chayres. That's a very interesting word, very difficult to translate. Do not look at me as if I am, and the literal translation is blacknesses. Do not look at me as if I am blacknesses. That's really the translation. Shoshafasani hashomesh. For the sun has burnt me or given me a tan. We'll discuss what this means, obviously. What do you mean the sun's burnt me? What's going on? B'nei imi nichruvi. My mother's sons. Strange loshen. Just say my brothers. My mother's sons bore the brunt of wrath for me. They took the hit. So I'm in a Torah, Esakorim. They made me a keeper of vineyards, but Karmi Shali, but my very own vineyard, Lo Natarti. I didn't look after it. So what is going on? What's he saying here? Going back to the narrative that we set up last time, that we're talking about Gentile nations chepering, teasing Klal Yisrael, the other nations might claim that not only is our body blackened, and therefore unlovely to God because of all the things that have happened, but even our souls are ruined. And they're saturated with sin and impurity in such a way that it will essentially turn God off of us. And therefore you should assimilate among us, become one of the regular nations of the world, and finished. You know, that's the end of the concept of Klal Yisrael. You know, just give it up. You've had your chance. It isn't working out very well. And therefore, God really has forsaken you. And maybe he'll even choose another nation to be his beloved instead. And this is the preemptive declaration saying, don't look at me like that. Even though I've got blacknesses, don't look at me like that. So what does that mean? Don't look at me, O daughters of Jerusalem, i.e. O other nations of earth. Remember we said Jerusalem would be the capital of planet earth. Right? Remember we discussed that in Olam Haba? So daughters of Jerusalem are all other human nations. As if I am swarthy, as if I am blacknesses. I'm black from sin. And as we said, this word means literally blacknesses. The blacknesses that I'm saying I've got arise from sin, but it's not my natural colour. It's not coming from the essence of who I am. It is a temporary discoloration that's caused by the sun, which has given me a tan and will eventually fade. You want to say, I've become burnt. The food is burnt and therefore to be dumped. That's essentially what you're saying. And I'm telling you, no, It's just a little bit of a tan, which over time will fade, and I'm good to go. You, however, retorts Clalisrael, you're actually internally blackened. Now that's big stuff to say that. What's going on? There is an Alshech HaKadosh quoting from a pasuk in Hoshea 14:5. And he says there that a sin committed by a Jew, this is a very famous discussion, the Maharal talks about it at length as well, that a sin that is committed by a Jew doesn't penetrate the essence of the neshama itself, because that element of the neshama comes from a very, very lofty place, which is part of the primordial forces, a zone very, very high up in another dimension, and whatever sins are done here go on the outside, the outer skin, as it were, of the neshama, but they don't penetrate into the core of the neshama, as the neshama of a yid is so incredibly lofty. Therefore, the sins, the blacknesses that you are pointing out are actually external blemishes on the outer shell of my soul. Now, it is of interest that according to the Alshech HaKadosh, the soul of a Gentile does not have its origin in such a lofty source. And therefore, as and when they sin, their sin actually kicks in all the way to the core of their spirituality, not just extraneous blemishes. So we kind of have what you may call spiritual diplomatic immunity, which means that when we do sin, Rahman Laslan Alainu, we should be protected. When that does happen, if it happens, then because of the actual nature of the material that our souls are made from, it affects us differently. Very interesting idea. Very interesting idea. So they want to say, look, you're all blackened and filthy. God's going to drop you and marry someone else. Now, from their perspective, they're quite right. Because when they look at us as all filthy and sullied by sin, they'll think, well, if we were in that state, we'd be disposable. And of course, God will pick himself up some other bride. But they don't understand there's an actual core difference between Klal Yisrael and the Umos HaOlam, between the people of Israel and the Gentile nations of the earth. The Gentile nations of the earth have a different core spirituality. They all said no at Mount Sinai. They just weren't interested, while Klal Yisrael were. And it has left that left them on a different level, while Klal Yisrael were elevated because you're willing to take on this kind of bizarre lifestyle that God was offering us and that Gentiles are saying, this doesn't make any sense, so we're not going to do it. Okay. So the difference is that they're thinking, well, we must be like them. And therefore, if they've sinned and it's ruined them, we've sinned, it's ruined us. We're going, no, you're looking at me as if I've got blacknesses. But I'm telling you now, it's just a suntan. It hasn't gone into the core of my dermis. It's only on the epidermis, you know what I mean? It's on the outside. For you, it would go into the core of the muscle. Not so for me. This is just scrape it off. We can take this stuff off. We're basically untouchable. So you can't judge us the way you would judge any other nation. Very interesting idea. B'nei imi nichru vi. The sons of my mother took the hit for me. They absorbed the wrath. What does that mean? You, Gentile nations, may claim that my mother's sons bore the brunt of wrath for my sake. Now, what does that mean? We have to translate this according to how Chazal have codified it. Remember, it's still in the narrative of Klal Yisrael talking to Gentiles to defend our love for God and God's love for us. That's really what's going on here, right? That's the dialogue that's happening. Tzaddikim of previous generations have endured great wrath and suffered greatly at the hands of other nations. to the extent that many actually had to sacrifice their lives to die al kiddush Hashem, Hashem yimkom damo, may Hashem remember their blood. And they are called sons of my mother. What does it mean to be called sons of my mother? Who's my mother? The Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is considered, Klalis is the mother of who's speaking here. Solomon is speaking out, saying, my mum is the divine presence. And the sons, the great Tzaddikim, who died, Al Pi Kiddush Hashem, at that particular time, died to protect me from a harsher sentence. Now, if my soul was not tainted with sin, deep down, because it isn't tainted with sin, while your souls would have become tainted with sin, why is it that these great pious people had to be hit at all? If really deep down, it's all external, then we wouldn't have needed to pay off with such great tzaddikim and suffering and all these, Rabbi Akiva and things like that. And, you know, who needs that? No, it's important that the word nicharu, bore the brunt of the wrath for me, is actually veiled with a chirik. And that means that it's an objective form of the verb. And that is, they actually actively received the anger from my mother, from the Shekhinah. But the righteous people that we're talking about that bore the brunt of this suffering didn't die because their souls were blackened with sin for my sake, as if to say it's my sins that have caused these Tzaddikim to die, and the wrath of God was directed against them because of me. They died so that the stain which actually blemished my soul can be cleansed and purified. They were utilized as a token to save all Klal Yisrael. They were a down payment to save everyone. Now, Shlomo is aware that with this argument, there is a comeback. And they might say that your blackness may not be your inborn complexion. It could be that really you are different, if that's what you're postulating. But it's only, you know, while we may be deep down blackened by sin, but then why have you become progressively blacker and blacker? You're like a pot that keeps getting cooked more, and this beautiful shiny golden coloured copper pot looks like a black iron pot. You know, you just don't seem to get any cleaner. So you say, oh, well, inside I'm pure copper, you know, I just look like this beautiful golden copper, you know, while I would be ruined, but you're perfect inside, right? How come you don't look so good? You've got blacknesses. You've got plural blacknesses. So many righteous people have to suffer on your account, while we tend to lead relatively peaceful, contented lives. We don't have the kind of tsuris you Klal Yisrael people have. We don't have holocausts and pogroms left, right, and center. So if you're so good and you're so pure internally, I don't know, you guys look pretty awful. And we aren't so bad. That's an argument Solomon knows that the Goyim may quite rightly interject at this point. So what does he say? They made me the keeper of vineyards, but my own vineyard I didn't keep. How does this in any way offset that very good argument? It's like this. When we had a Beis HaMikdash, when we had a temple, which is the spiritual heart of Klal Yisrael, and it was standing, and Shemayim put Shlomo in charge of the first temple, and God's vineyard was literally Klal Yisrael. Each nation is like an orchard with different fruits in, and God's personal orchard is us. Indeed, the sages say there's a Bereishis rubber on Aleph Gimel. It says, if the nations had known how much they could have gained from the Beis HaMikdash, they would never have destroyed it. All bracha came into the world from that place, And indeed, that bracha flooded out to all over the world, to all the Gentiles. Shlomo Zalman says that if the Gentiles knew how choshev it was that the Jews do mitzvahs for them, they'd stationed armed guards. Shlomo Zalman Orbach says this. Stationed armed guards, two armed guards at every Jew's side, and forced him to keep all the mitzvahs. Because they're not doing it for the Jew, they're doing it for themselves. Because they know the bracha only comes to the world because of them. So they do it for themselves because they need the bracha. Amazing. So anyway, the Bereishis Rabbah says that the Goyim, if they knew, they would have guarded the Beis Hamikdash itself. They would have done it. There were 70 bullocks, 70 male oxen that were offered over Sukkos. And that corresponded to each of the nations. And each of those nations got a tremendous bracha from the Festival of Sukkos, which, by the way, as we learnt out from Keheles and in other places, is going to become one of the main Yom Tovim for Goyim. Goyim are going to want to keep Sukkos and Rosh Chodesh. There's all kinds of reasons for that, zodiac-wise, and what Sukkos represents, etc. And Sukkos and Rosh is going to be thronging with Goyim in the Beis Hamikdash. They're going to see it very much as their Yontif. Very interesting idea, no? So, they don't realise what they lost. But my own vineyard, I didn't guard. I kept the vineyards of other nations. And they continue to exist, only causing me suffering. Now, this doesn't mean that the other nations are greater than Klal Yisrael. It just means that just as a king employs a servant to correct his son's behaviour because he loves him, the nations are retained on a wage by God to keep Klal Yisrael in line. So that's Vav, Pasuk Vav. Do not gaze at me as if I am blacknesses. This is talking about continued sin and also the concept that I'm not internally adulterated. It's just the sun that's tanned me. It's an external tan. It's not an internal pagam. It's not a blemish. My mother's sons, the tzaddikim of previous generations, bore the brunt of wrath for me. They acted as a shield of merit for me. The goyim, they made me the keeper of the vineyards that I went round having to flit with other nations. But my own vineyard, the Beis Hamikdash, I didn't keep properly. I didn't really have the correct. The Avodah Zarah was in the first Beis Hamikdash. Sinas Chinam was in the second. There's all kinds of issues that I needed to overcome. I had problems. So when the goyim turn around and say, yeah, you know, how come you're getting worse? First of all, I've lost my Beis Hamikdash. So without that, it's very difficult for me to get any atonement. So from your perspective, I look worse and worse each day because I can't give any korbanos. So the vineyard, which I needed to keep, I haven't kept up going. The truth is, you've lost more from my vineyard being lost than you realize. Klal Yisrael now turn to Hashem. So they've been talking to the goyim, saying, you know, it isn't the way that you think. And suddenly Klal Yisrael, as it were, in this dialogue of Yidden with goyim, it's as if Klal Yisrael turn to Hashem and bring him into the conversation. And what's amazing is he responds. Ches and Tes and Yud are actually Hashem responding to this next pasuk through Shlomo's prophetic shear that he's giving. Amazing. So Hashem's going to respond, but now Klal Yisrael begins for the first time in Shir Shirim the dialogue with God directly. So turns Klal Yisrael to the Bora Olam. Hagidali, Sha'ahava Nafshi, tell me, relate to me, you who my soul loves. That's Klal Yisrael talking to Hashem, its husband. It's the husband of Klal Yisrael. Eicha Sire, how are you going to look after me? How are you now going to look after me in this exile? What's going to happen to me? Eicha Tarbitz B'Tzaharayim Shaloma, where am I going to find rest at noon? In the afternoon, Eyeka Eitya Al Edrei Chaveirecha. Why should I be like one that is sustained by the flocks of your companions? Who are these companions? Who are the chevra that Klal Yisrael is alluding to here? So basically, Klal Yisrael's kind of had enough dealing with the goyim, brings in Hashem and says, look, I'm speaking to you. What's going to happen to me? Are you going to look after me? Where am I going to go? Now, the physical element of Klal Yisrael finishes off this whole argument with the goyim and comes back to speak to Hashem. And essentially, Klal Yisrael says, I've been having a very hard time because of the sins of my collective soul of the people of Israel. And I might be downtrodden now, but it will turn out one day to be good. I realize somehow this is for my best. But I'm not going to deny that I'm very distressed in my current state. I'm having a hard time. I don't really know how I'm going to get through it. Number one that's pointed out here, this pasuk, is that I'm concerned about the honor of your name. The fact that if you're the king of Israel and Israel's downtrodden, everyone will think that you're weakened and that you have a problem. And that's going to be on my account, which is terrible. And number two is that the wrath of my oppressors is going to be so intense that, as it says in Mishlei 6:15, I'll be suddenly broken without a remedy. What's going to happen? Now, it is important to understand. What do you mean, who will sustain me? Who's going to sustain me? The first problem is the tremendous Chilul Hashem that the world thinks about Hashem because of Klal Yisrael's very downtrodden nature. How are you going to sustain me if you now let me be under the flocks of your companions? As we learnt from Amos, which we quoted from Derech Hashem in section 3, chapter 4. When Hashem set up a system of interface with the Gentile nations, they didn't want to have a direct relationship with him. They shooed him away at the Matan Torah experience. Said, we don't want to be on a one-to-one relationship with you. He goes, okay, if that's what you want, I'll set up a system of sarim. Sarim, ministers, each one is called a sar, an angelic minister. And that's why it says, only you have I known among the nations of the earth, in Amos. That only you do I have a direct relationship with. I don't have a sar for you. Everyone else I only deal with through their minister. I'm offhand with them. I know what's going on with them, but I don't get directly involved. They don't want me to be directly involved. So I set up a sar. That's why the Gemara in Kesubas says the terrifying thing, that if you live outside the land of Eretz Yisrael, it's as if you have no God. Now, what does that mean? Rashi lived outside the land of Eretz Yisrael, and he certainly had a God. So what does that mean? It's like this. We're now giving this shiur in England. So if you're listening from abroad, you probably hear from my accent, this is coming from England. Upstairs, there's a sar, there is a malach, whose job it is to interface and argue for the benefit of England every year at the AGM, at the Annual General Meeting on Rosh Hashanah. Very good arguments can be put forth saying, a lot of your children live in my country, and if you strike my country with plagues, a lot of your children will die. This is why, by the way, Pharaoh would not want to let Klal Yisrael go. What does it mean the hearts of kings are in the hands of God? The hearts of kings are in the Malach's hand, who is under the jurisdiction of God. It was the Sar Shel Mitzrayim, the angel of Mitzrayim, that forced Pharaoh to say no the whole time. Because the angel knew that if all the Jews leave, all the good will pour out of Egypt. And it's the angel's job upstairs, explains the Medrash, to get all good for its country. So let's pretend upstairs there's a Sar called, there's a Malach called Britannia. Britannia. And she's a female Malach because she's on the back of a 50p. She usually sits on a lion and she's got a trident. I don't know if you've seen her. Anyway, that's her name. Let's go with that. Her name is Britannia. And she, you know, wears a power suit and heels. And, you know, she turns up for the AGM. And, you know, she's got a little, like, flag of UK. And she sits at her seat saying United Kingdom. And, you know, they jostle with each other. Says if the Malachim fight upstairs with each other, it ends up being a war between nations downstairs. So each nation is fighting for its best. Give us, give us, give us, give us. Now, think about it. If we're in exile and we're living in England or America or South Africa or Australia or Europe or South America, wherever we may be, we're going to be affected by the decrees God sets forth through this Sar system, through this minister system. Notice Sarah, which is a very common Gentile name now even, just means female minister. Sarah Imenu literally means minister, female minister. So Sar, each Sar will turn around and say, give me this, we need this. And say, why should I give it to you? You know, why should I prevent you having problems? So each angel has to vie to get as much as it can. That's its job, to look after the nation under its remit. That's how God has an offhand relationship with the Gentile nations after they snubbed him at the Matan Torah experience. Now, if you live underneath one of the remits of such an angel, if a decree is set against the nation that the angel is looking at or looking after, you're hit by it too. What does it mean if you've got no God? Even though God wouldn't want to hit you personally, his Jewish child, with the decree, he is going to hit that nation with that decree. And unfortunately, you're stuck under the remit of the Tsar. This is another reason that you should move to Eretz Yisrael, if you possibly can. At least you won't be under the kosh of the whole Gezerah system, the decree system, that comes through the Tsarim upstairs. Really important point. Says Klal Yisrael at the end, Are you going to sustain me by the flocks of your companions? You're only going to interface with me by the Sar system? That's who you're going to leave me with? Under them? You see how much background data you need before you even approach. You need all that Pasuk in Amos, all the Derech Hashem on that, all the Al Shech HaKadosh on that, all the Medrash Rab. You've got to understand that we're underneath an interface system. When Brexit happened in the UK, Jews may have been positively or negatively affected by that. Well, that wasn't a direct decree from God against Jews or for Jews. It was a direct decree from God for or against Britain, Great Britain, for Britannia. Jews under her remit are also affected. Yes, you're davening on Yom Kippur, protect me, protect me, protect me, but that's now got to go through the system of the fact that you have to deal with Brexit. That's part of it. If you're living in Eretz Yisrael, Brexit didn't affect you. Now you want to say, well, it wouldn't have affected me if I was in Argentina, because, you know, Argentina doesn't care about Brexit. Yeah, but you'll then be affected by the Tsar of Argentina. And whatever's going on in Argentina, you're going to have problems with the political system there and the economic system. So, you know, it's at its knees. Well, Jews live in Argentina. Well, they're going to be badly affected. The best place for a Jew is to stay in Eretz Yisrael directly under the remit of God. Although it's very difficult. The Gemara says in Brachos, it's a very difficult thing to do. It's one of the difficult things. But that's where you belong. That's where you belong. How can the Gemara and Kesubah say that? It means that it's if you've got no God, in the fact that you're now going to be subject to decrees that God is sending through to the Tsar system, which has got nothing directly to do with you. You happen to be banished and exiled amongst it. So Klal Yisrael saying, that's how it's going to work? That's how I'm going to get through exile? Terrifyingly, that's a question mark at the end of this pasuk. I don't want to have to be sustained by your ministers. Terrifying for Klal Yisrael to have to look at that, because Klal Yisrael understands the system and doesn't want to be so bereft of God's presence that it now has to go through these aides and ministers and bureaucracy, which is always a dray. It's always a problem. What does it mean? Eicha Sir'er, where am I going to rest? Eicha Tarbitz B'Tzaharaim Shaloma. Where am I going to find a shelter that will protect me while I'm in Golus? And that's compared to the height of the sun beating down on me, giving me this blackened tan, which I discussed in the previous verse. A high noon, the Tzaharaim, the sun is high up. The forces of physicality, the Gentile forces, Esav is compared to the sun in that sense, Yaakov to the moon. Esav's strength is at high noon. When the sun beats down on me and tans me, when the forces of Esav make me sin and make me blackened with sin, who's going to protect me? Question mark. So please hurry up before I weaken and revive me with the kisses of your mouth. What does that mean? The words that I heard at Har Sinai. Don't forget I said Naaseh V'Nishma. Don't forget I took this on. Remember we had that. That was a magic moment in our history, which in Shir Shirim is constantly going to be recalled and hit back on. Don't forget that we fell in love kind of thing. So that Gemara in Kesubos is Daf Kuf Amud Beis. Anyone who lives outside the land of Eretz Yisrael is considered as if he has no God. A terrifying piece of Gemara, really. And Klal Yisrael realizes what it means that we're going to be under the remit of intermediaries. It's interesting that there's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Ches, Amud Aleph, 8a, that says that a Jew who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael is like an idol worshipper in purity, as it were. It's a Tahar Balavoy Dazara. What is that? Why? You're being sustained by a ruler of a country to such an extent that it appears as if you're doing Avoy Dazara to the Tsar of the Malach. So for the Americans, it'll be Uncle Sam upstairs. And to the English, it'll be Britannia. And whatever that lady is called, the woman in France, I don't know her name, but there's a woman that represents France upstairs. Yeah, to her, each one will look as if the Jews are in that country are subordinate to this Malach. And, you know, being subordinate to a Malach is kind of a shtickle of Avodah Zarah, no? It's a bit like idol worship. So it appears, says the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, if you're living outside of the land of Eretz Yisrael, as if there's a bit of idol worship going on. You're getting all your money and your thing through Britannia, not through God directly. And that in of itself is a chilul Hashem, as it were, which I'm very worried about, says Klal Yisrael. I don't want to think that's the case. I don't care for these malachim. I don't want anything to do with them. I only want to be in direct relationship with you. I don't have to be exiled. I want to be under God's direct providence. Why should I, your beautiful wife, be sustained by the flocks of your partners? Be under the remit of the Tsar system. God actually responds to this in Shir Shirim. Look, and in a way which you would, very unusual words that God uses in Shir Shirim through Shlomo in this Ruach HaKodesh that's going on. Look at Pasuk Ches. This is now God's response to Klal Yisrael's really deep concern about having to go into exile and deal with the other nations. Amazing, really, really very. Im lai, seidi loch. If you don't know what to do, if you get lost, hayofe benoshim, the most beautiful amongst all women, i.e. the most beautiful wife I've picked for myself, Klal Yisrael, which is a compliment. He's just dropping that compliment, it seems. We'll discuss what's going on here. Tziloch be'ikvei hatzayin. Go in the footsteps of the sheep. U'i es gidoseich al mishkanai sarayim. And your kids, baby goats, will be sustained above or on the tents of the shepherds. Wow. Talk about a cryptic response to a who's going to look after me in exile question. Okay. Who are these sheep? Who are the goats? Who are the shepherds? What's going on with their tents? What does this mean? Obviously, we're going to need the Medrash Rabbah here to help us out because, I mean, that doesn't make any practical sense. I mean, what does that mean? So, Kadosh Baruch Hu was responding to Klal Yisrael's kind of panicked request as to what's going to happen here. And he says, go in the footsteps of the sheep. And who are the sheep? Sheep are individuals that follow their shepherd. They graze, they're a kosher animal, and they follow their shepherd. These are the chachamim of Klal Yisrael, which have gone before you. Go in the footsteps where they have already trod the sheep. Follow the chazal that went before you. And the Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, Chof Zayin Aleph, says that they always follow God, chazal always follow God loyally as a shepherd, just like sheep will go wherever their shepherd tells them to go. Now today, I think it's fair that we don't have a real leader anywhere. I don't think like a proper leader. Today's leaders are essentially people that want to be popular in opinion polls. But real leaders are able to take a nation where they don't want to go. That's a shepherd. A shepherd, anyone can take a flock of sheep to where they want to go anyway. But it takes skill to get a flock of sheep to go where they have no intention of going. Real leadership is you go wherever your leader takes you, even though you don't want to be there. Chazal do that. Goes counter to necessarily their intuition. If Hashem says, this is what I want from you, this is what they'll do, follow them. Says Hashem, follow them. That's a Vayikra Rabbah. Even your kids, your baby goats, will be sustained by a source high above the shepherd tents. Who are these shepherds and their tents? These are the Sarim. These are the angels you refer to upstairs, who are the shepherds shepherding each of their nations. Their tents, that's why it says Al Mishkanois Haroim. Above, on, above that. Your sustenance is going to come above that. Shem says, don't you worry. I am not going to leave you to just be lost amongst the Gentile nations. Even though you will be under their remit to an extent, I will lead you through this and I will not forsake you in the upper spheres of heaven, which Klal Yisrael is very, very scared about. They're going to get lost amongst the nations. Just a second, someone's coming in. Carrying on to Pasuk Tes, Hashem continues on his calming response. L'susosi birchvei faroi, very unusual. Like the horses, a mare, the female horses of Pharaoh, demisichroyosi. I'm comparing you, my beloved, my beautiful bride, to a female horse of the chariots of Pharaoh. What do you mean? What? You asked, where am I going to rest at noon? You said to me, where will I stop when it gets really strong in exile? The strong light of Esav, the hard a sun which is going to tan me and make me black and swarthy, to the point all these goyim are going to turn around and say, wow, you look really bad. I'm sure Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to get rid of you, you know. What's going to happen to me during high noon? I tell you what's going to happen to you at high noon. You're going to be like a mare. You're going to be like a female horse. Now, Klal Yisrael have been called a lot of things in the Gemara. Olives, lamb, all kinds of different things Klal Yisrael is compared to. But female horses is not something Klal Yisrael is usually compared to. Here in Shir Shirim, Hashem says, you're going to be like a mare of pharaohs. What? Medrash Shir Shirim Rabbah, Aleph Nun Aleph. Okay, 151. Notice, the first thing that should ring an alarm bell here for anyone who's a student of scripture is all the horses of Pharaoh that came chasing us into Yamsuf were all stallions. There weren't any mares among them. A stallion is a much more powerful, kind of skittish, like kind of intense war horse. And if you're going to go to war, you're probably going to want to go on a stallion rather than a mare, a filly or something like that. You know what I mean? And all those horses were strapped to their chariots and they ran after Klal Yisrael. And what happened? Those horses were running into the sea and Hashem made a nace. He made a miracle where the waves of the sea, I think they call them seahorses sometimes, or wave horses, the kind of white foam that goes on the top of the sea, took on the appearance of these beautiful white sea foamy coloured mares in heat. And the most beautiful horses, like stunning horses. And these stallions saw these mares in the sea and they were very attracted to them. So they ran into the sea. Hashem wanted to make a Kiddush Hashem with killing all the Egyptians. So he drew instinctively in the horses with their riders behind them to come into Yamsuf. And they drowned. Now, the Egyptian riders who were pulling back, they saw what was happening. And they didn't want to go in. They didn't want to go into the sea. So they're pulling the reins on their horses back. And the Midrash says that the riders screamed at the horses angrily. Yesterday, I tried to get you to the River Nile to drink. Take a horse to water. And you refused. You can take a horse to water, you can't make him drink. And today, I want you not to go to the water. And you're refusing again. Stubborn horse. What is God? What does he mean? He's comparing us to the mares that were envisaged by the stallions in the waves of Yam Suf, in the waves of the Reed Sea. What? How does that calm us down, saying who's going to look after us at noon? I mean, what's this got to do with the price of fish, right? I mean, how does this fit? Manyan Shmita, what's going on? So God's answer is as follows. It's cryptic. There are two things which are really bothering you in exile. The first is, how can a princess like you be fed nicely from the crumbs of the Sarim? You're going to be subjugated to all these other nations' angels, Shtikla Vodazora almost, like a bit like you're under the remit of a Malach. How can you survive like that? Secondly, you're worried that you're going to perish underneath the oppression of your Gentile hosts under high noon. That's what you just said to me, right? That's the complaint you've got. That's your worry. Number one, we've already said that you're above the nations of the earth. I'm going to organize you through above the shepherd's tents. I'm going to look after you even in exile, but it won't be in an open revelation. It's going to be complicated because the Sarim system does still exist. You will not suffer the same fate as the stallions who stampeded their way to the illusion of these sea mares that God attracted them in with. They, the stallions, thought they were galloping towards their lust's desire. That's what they thought. But instead, they went headlong to their doom. Right into the waves of the sea and drowned. That's actually what was going on. I am not comparing you to the stallions of Pharaoh. I compare you, Klal Yisrael, to the imaginary mares that were made out of the waves of the sea that I made an illusion. I made an optical illusion for the stallions, but they were really water. They were really the sea. There wasn't really mares there. There was just water. The whole of Paro's army, the whole of Pharaoh's army wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael. But the horses were fooled and they ran to their deaths looking for a mate. You are compared to those imaginary horses, says God. Although your enemies may want to oppress you and rise up against you and think they can appease their lusts by plotting your destruction, their plans will ultimately backfire and they'll be drawn into their doom and you will endure. Just like the mares of Yamsuf, you'll attract them into you, they'll think they'll come and kill you, they'll actually be killing themselves, and all that will be left will be you. To me, you're like those mares that I confused the stallions with. All the other nations in the world are like those stallions after their desires. You're going to draw them in. They're going to want you, and they're going to end up dying. Amazing, no? You'd never have thought that's what he meant. Don't worry about it. It's okay. All that's going to be left is you. I'm going to use you like an optical illusion for the goyim. I got it all planned out. Amazing. Hashem carries on in Pasuk Yud. Come on, it's amazing, no? He carries on. No luchayich, b'torim tzivareich, b'churozim. This has got to be one of the most difficult. Your cheeks, or really your jaw, it's like a mandible, looks beautiful with rows of jewels. Others say no, b'torim literally means like a toy, like an oxen. You could read this. Okay, reading type one. Your cheeks look beautiful with rows of jewels. Reading type two. Your jaws look beautiful with rows of oxen. Your neck with strings of beads. Remember, this is God responding poetically to Solomon's poetic question from Klal Yisrael, asking how you're going to look after me. And while we're here, Hashem just points out the beauty of Klal Yisrael, and he says it's very difficult to understand it. What does it mean? My cheeks are beautiful with rows of jewels, or my jaw is beautiful with rows of oxen. How's that a compliment? Okay, so far, Hashem has put Klal Yisrael's mind at rest about one is it's not going to eat tidbits from the Sarim, even though it's going to be in exile. You don't need to worry about that. Two, how are you going to be protected at high noon? You're like the mares of the water jets, the waves, the breakers of Yamsuf. So you don't need to worry about that either. But now it's got the main desire. Give me the kisses of your mouth. Let me have that one-to-one relationship that we enjoyed at Mount Sinai. It's not quite as good as Moshe Rabbeinu, who was literally mouth-to-mouth, but at least give me the kisses, which is from your mouth. It's not directly mouth-to-mouth, which is what Moshe Rabbeinu had. But we know we can get one step below that. I want to come back to you. Bring us out of here. Enough already. Let's go home. To that, Hashem says, your cheeks look beautiful with rows of jewels. What does that mean? The Medrash Shir Hashirim Rabba, Aleph Nunches, 158. Listen to this. I'm straight out of the Medrash Rabba now. Your cheeks are adorned with jewels. What does that mean? When you're murmuring halachic points among yourselves. I don't know if you've ever been to a farm. Recently we went on holiday. We stayed on a farm, basically a farm. And there were lots and lots of cows, and there was oxen, male bulls, and cows, big oxen, like meat oxen that they're breeding, not like for milk. And at night, at Shkia time, if you open the window, you can hear them going, rrr. They were talking to each other with these kind of like mooey kind of bellows. They were schmoozing, right? They were talking to each other. That kind of schmoozing. It's the schmoozing between halachic masters constantly chewing over what the law is. Regurgitating it, ruminating it. Notice he compared us previously to sheep and goats, sheep and kids, and now to oxen, all kosher animals. Rabbi Abba Bar Mimi and his friends would sit together constantly chewing over halachas, back and forth. No, I think it's more like this. No, it's more like that. And to God, it was so beautiful. It was like he was sitting out, as it were, on his porch, listening to all the oxen murmuring about the laws of the Torah, as it were. It was like the most beautiful thing. Listen to my children ruminating over the Torah. Your necks are decorated with strings of beads, says the Medrash. You're stringing together different words of Torah and connecting the words from Nevi'im with Ksuvim and with Torah. And the words are so joyous to you and so joyous to me. It's like we're back at HaSinai. That's how much nachas I'm getting from you, seeing you quote this pasuk from here, a bit of Mishlei here, a Gemara from there, a pasuk from the Torah over here, linking it all together, finding the Torah. It's like strings of beads. You're taking the words of Torah and you're putting it together to make a necklace of halacha. It's just the most beautiful thing, says Hashem. Don't worry. You know, we're still together. I adore the fact that you learned Torah. There's something else here. Israel is blessed with two main categories of tzaddikim. There's two types of righteous people in Israel. Okay, it's the Al-Shas Kodesh. There's this one, okay? That's two main things. The first type, I'm going to call it type one tzaddik. And this is the one about the jaw is decorated with oxen or beads. And the thing with the neck being strung with beads is a type two tzaddik. Okay, so let's talk about type 1 tzaddik. Type 1 tzaddik is someone who wants to be totally and utterly devoted to Torah 24/7, 365. They just don't want to leave. Total devotion. All their days are in concentrated study as if they were uprooting mountains and splitting hairs of very sophisticated svaras, very complicated logics. Until they understand every single word, all of its meanings and ramifications halakhically, they're compared to the jaws of the mouth. Why? Because you have to chew. What does a cow do? Spends all day chewing. Watch a cow. It's always... You're constantly ruminating, chewing over the Torah to find out that... That's type 1 tzaddik. I should say, oh, beautiful. The most beautiful. Those jaws are like the most beautiful oxen. Constantly chewing over my Torah. The second category of tzaddikim, type 2 tzaddik, for the purposes of this discussion, comprises of people who suffer for their fellows and who are sustained in their merit. Those are the on their neck, the rows of beads. Why is a type 1 tzaddik compared to a jaw? The type 1 tzaddik's a jaw. Your jaws look beautiful like oxen, i.e. the jaw looks beautiful when opened in humility and wrestling with some kind of Torah logic, but not when your jaw is open being a Balgaiver or boasting about your sharpness of mind, come and hear my incredible wit. It's when you're giving over Torah. What does it mean your neck is strung with beads? Though second category, remember the neck is the place on the ox where you would put a yoke. That's where you dafka burden, a beast of burden, on the back of their neck. That's the site of burden. So the neck, which is the site of Klal Yisrael's burden, are those who bear the yoke of suffering around their necks for the sake of Klal Yisrael. So the wise sages of type 1 string together words of Torah and connect them all across the whole Torah, Nevi'im, Kesuvim, Torah, whatever it's going to be. While the other tzaddikim bear the brunt of suffering to save all Klal Yisrael. Says the Kodesh Baruch Hu, I've got to compliment both of you. While we're here talking about how amazing you are, your cheeks or your jaws look beautiful with rows of jewels or rows of oxen when you learn my Torah, and your neck, which are the tzaddikim that bear the brunt, didn't we say? My mother's sons bore the wrath for me. That's what Shlomo said to the goyim. He says, yes, previous tzaddikim, like Rabbi Akiva, got skinned to death. Rachmana letzlana aleinu, terrible. Why he saved all Klal Yisrael? He's one of the 10 great martyrs. He saved us through that suffering, right? That's a type. Now, he happened to be a type 1 and a type 2 tzaddik, Rabbi Akiva. He was amazing. He hits both of them. So that could be, you know, could you talk about Rabbi Akiva here alone? But your neck, which is the Jews that suffer, are beautiful. It's like they've got beautiful necklaces on because of their tremendous self-sacrifice. Got 2 minutes. God now responds with the request that we want a kiss. We want a kiss and a cuddle. Tyre zahav na'aseloch im nekudas akosef. We will make you oxen of gold, studded with silver. He's saying, when the time for the redemption arrives, you will be worthy in the merit of Tyre. Indeed, the Zohar Kodesh in Chelek Gimel says on the Pasuk on Zechariah, test, that's Zechariah 9:9, humble and riding on a donkey. This is what a lot of people know about the concept of Mashiach, will be humble and riding on a donkey. It'll be in the merit of Torah scholars. Who are the Torah scholars? B'nai Yisoscha. Is Yisochar, how to pronounce Yisochar, is Yeshchar, Yisoscha, Yisochar. They were the ones that bent themselves, as it were, to a life of servitude, like a bony donkey, said Yaakov Avinu. But you're going to be as strong as a stubborn donkey, always learning Torah. It may be true that your jaws look beautiful, or your cheeks, your jaws look beautiful, because as the righteous among you in the type 1 tzaddikim chew, as it were, every difficult area of halacha and Torah, and every element through the Torah Shebal Peh, Torah Shebiksav, there are others on the neck of you who bear the suffering of their fellows and carry the suffering on their necks when they link their various elements of Torah into a chain. Those two tzaddikim work as a team. Unfortunately, the majority of Klal Yisrael are not type 1 and they're not type 2. They're neither those that sit and learn all day and they're not those that suffer for the sake of Klal Yisrael. So don't build up your expectations, because first you have to be made oxen of gold. Besides the select few that we've just discussed who are super involved in Torah all day and all night and moan and sigh like the oxen over difficult points of law, you're going to need more oxen of gold whose aim will be to toil in the study of Torah even in oppressive circumstances. Before Mashiach comes, there's got to be an increase in limud Torah. They are going to be considered gold, which dafka represents judgment and suffering, as opposed to silver, which represents kindness and mercy. So don't answer me by saying that Torah study requires a clear mind and you can't do that while you're suffering and it's difficult, because it's going to be studded with silver. Nekudos HaKesef. It's going to be studded with silver. The judgment and harsh conditions that will be put upon you are going to be tempered with compassion and loving kindness of the silver. And the wrath of gold will be overcome by Midas HaRachamim, which is silver, the mercy symbolized by the silver. And only once you've fulfilled a certain quota of Torah study, which I've got on my board, as it were, upstairs, that you have to fulfill, only then will I show my love for you. And then I'm going to renew our vows, our espousal, and you can request of me the kisses of my mouth. You want that level back? You want to come into my arms like a mutton Tyra? You better make yourself oxen of gold who will toil in Tyra. But don't worry, it'll be studded with silver, and allow it to happen. You will come home, but before you come home, You better sit and learn. I'll help you, Nikodesh Kosef, but you've got to sit and learn. Oxen of gold. Next time, we're going to try to explain in Pesukim Yud Beis and Yud Gimel why Hashem has not hurried to redeem us out of this exile like he did when he took us out of Mitzrayim. We're always talking about getting back to Matan Torah. We think, you know, oh, it's going to be going to be super quick, in and out. You know, Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to just whip us out of Mitzrayim, get us to Har Sinai. Next thing you know, we're betrothed to him. It ain't going to be like that for this exile in Esav and Yishmael. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be long and enduring. Why? Why is he leaving us here so long? Answer's coming in Pesukim Yud Beis Yud Gimel 12:13. And this is from God talking to Klal Yisrael through the vector, as it were, of Shlomo Melech. I'd like to thank you very, very much for coming here, being here. Thank you very, very much. Any questions, now's the time. Otherwise, I hope you have a wonderful week, a wonderful Shabbos. I look forward to seeing you next time.